open to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. We're talking about righteousness, self-control, and judgment is coming. And so, anytime you leave God's principles, judgment's coming. You know that there's going to be judgment for sure. Not only individually, but also as a nation. And of course, what we're talking about here in 1 Thessalonians is the culmination of all human history. It's coming to an end. God is going to come back and judge sin, judge sinners, unrighteous people. And so we know that that's going to happen. We know that America is going to come into judgment. Judgment's coming on America. I believe that we've seen the decline of America for some time. And when a nation takes these actions, you can see the spiritual death of that nation. And it's going to result in judgment. So here are some of those principles. When the God of the Bible is eliminated from our government and our schools, you're going to see God's judgment. When the religion of evolution is taught as fact, especially on our, I don't know what generation we're in now, generation X, Y, Z, something. I mean, millennial, baby boomers. I mean, there's a name for every generation. I don't even know what I am. I won't tell you when I was born, but it's much sooner than Rob Peterson. But the religion of atheists, I promised him I'd leave that guy alone, and that man minds his own business. He is the perfect, almost perfect example of Christianity, and then I want to verbally bash him from the pulpit. But I do that because Dale's not here. I can't make fun of him, so pray for Dale. All right. So when the religion of atheism has become actually the religion of generations, they're being taught lies. And when you talk about universalism, secular humanism, when you believe that billions of years and everything are molecules to man and all those things, when naturalism becomes truth, then you begin to leave God's principles and judgment will come. When you take out crosses, when you take out nativity scenes, when you take out the Ten Commandments, when you take out all of these things, these churchy symbols from your society in public places, you'll have judgment. There's an obsession in our culture today with death. And I'm not talking specifically about just like death, like a religion, but the death of millions of children in abortion. And now, even more so today, we have euthanasia. We have the death of the elderly. Well, grandma and grandpa, they're in their 80s and 90s, and they've got cancer. Well, why give them treatment? They're not supporting society. They're not paying taxes. They're just mooching off of it. Let them go. This is where we are at, based off of secular humanism. And so, that's what Hitler was. He was a Darwinianist. And he believed that, based off of evolution, that only the strong survive. And if you're a weaker race, or if you're something that is debilitated or have a defect, then you should be eliminated. And that's what he believed the Jews were. He thought the Jews were a weaker race and should have been eliminated. And that's what he tried to do. And so, this man right here, his name is Daniel Ritchie. Next slide. Yes, he has no arms. Matter of fact, he was born that way. He was born with no arms. Even though they had an ultrasound, they couldn't see that in the ultrasound. And when he was born, he was not breathing. And the doctor looked at his dad and said, "Do you want us to do anything? You just want to let him go?" And his father, being a good Christian man, his mother being a good Christian woman, he said, "You do whatever's necessary to save my son's life." See, the worldview that we have today says, well, this child isn't going to have a quality of life, right? Life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Well, you got to be happy in this life. If you got no arms, are you going to be happy? Well, you might as well just eliminate him. We've come to the idea today that if you don't have arms or legs, or maybe your child has Down syndrome and they know this ahead of time, like, you might as well just get rid of him. He's not going to have a quality of life. What do you want to raise a child like that for in this world? In many ways, I think it's the church's fault, because we have allowed this secular humanism to take over, this worldly view to take us over. And it's even infiltrating into the church. Now, don't get me wrong. I know Jesus says in Matthew chapter 16, verse 18, he's talking to the apostle Peter, and he says, Peter, on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. You know, when it comes to kingdom business, there's nothing that Satan can do that's going to stop God's will from happening in this world. It's not going to stop kingdom business. It's not going to stop people from getting saved. People are going to get saved, whoever want to accept the Lord, and that's going to go on until the final judgment comes. But much of the problem that we have today is because churches aren't, well, they're accepting this billions of years of evolution and that everything happened. There are pastors that are teaching. They're compromising the Word of God. And they're saying, well, billions of years, the earth began just by nothing, but God's real. And so, well, then how can you go back to Genesis and equate that? Because God created the universe and everything in it. If God's not a part of creation, then what are we created for? And that's the problem, because secular humanism and evolution says that we have no purpose in this world. But God says that we do. Some teach shallow, just, I don't know, just not the truth. You know what? I love to have more than 40 verses during a message. That's kind of like my minimum. And people are like, you go too fast. I can't keep up with all the scriptures. I can't write them down. Well, go back and listen to the message again. That'd be pretty good, you know. Biblical principle found in Isaiah 28, 9 and 10. Repetition. That's how you memorize stuff, is repetition. That's like a elementary school type of thing. But I give that because we're to be saturated with the Word of God. And so many people don't even teach the Bible. You go an hour, hour and a half, and don't even open your Bible or hear a Bible verse. I mean, it's okay to have one verse and then expound on it, but you have to have more. The Bible backs up the Bible. Amen? Amen. So if you're not given the Bible, what are you doing? I mean, not to be rude and mean, but if you don't want Bible in the verses and you don't hear God's Word, then go sit somewhere else. But there's a lot of people that just give you fluff and fill and just make you feel good about sitting in your sinful lifestyle. And we don't want to do that here. Matter of fact, Jesus says this to the church at Laodicea in Revelation chapter 3. He said that because you're just lukewarm. He goes, you're neither cold nor hot. You know, you're not cold, you're not refreshing, you're not hot, you're not on fire. You're lukewarm. And because of that, ugh, gosh, you make me sick and I want to vomit you out of my mouth. That's some harsh judgment. And he's talking to his people. A lot of churches don't teach apologetics. They don't teach to defend your faith. That's why we're accepting billions of years in evolution, naturalism, secular humanism, because we're not taught to defend the faith. You know, if God is real and God is true and he created the universe, the global flood happened, you're going to see evidence of that. You know, if you do look at the world around you, you find the evidence of that, right? We see that in our daily lives. If you don't believe that, that's up to you, but the evidence is there. And you can defend your position based on truth. You can find truth. There is absolute truth. It's not relativistic. And here's a big one. Most churches are very silent or just very accepting about not training the parents to get them to understand that it's your responsibility to train your child up to teach them about Jesus. Unfortunately, we have in the mindset of America today, I'm going to bring my child to church, drop him off, and the church's responsibility is to teach him about Jesus. But the biblical principle found back in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 7 and 9 says this, that you're to train your child, not the church, not schools, not those things. You are to train and teach your children diligently. You're to talk with them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up, when you bind them as a sign on your hand. They shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on the gates. Everywhere you go, everything is a teaching lesson. And every place you go is a classroom. Whether you're on vacation, whether you're swimming, whether you're at home, whether you're going to bed, whether you're getting up, everything is a classroom. And everything that you say and do is a teaching lesson for your children. They're watching you. And what you say here in church and how you go live out there, they know exactly what you believe. You know, a lot of churches, and I'm surprised that so many pastors accept gay marriage as acceptable. They accept abortions as okay. And I've heard some pastors proclaim that it does not compromise their biblical principles. I don't know what Bible you're reading, but it's not the same one I am. Amen. When you compromise in that type of moral relativism, then what you're going to have is what we've had it the entire Old Testament. I mean, Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 that you're to read the Old Testament, you're to see all these things that Israel did because you're to learn from it. Don't erase your history, folks, because you're supposed to learn from your history. And that's why Paul says all that stuff was written down for your learning, so that you can learn from the past. And you know what they did in the Old Testament? Everybody did that which was right in their own eyes. You know what we're doing today? Everybody's doing what, well, that's what you believe. I believe something different. I'll do whatever I want to do. And God says there's consequences for that. You know, that's what Paul was talking to Felix about. He came to him. He was the Roman procurator of Judea. And he was like, hey, man, this woman, this is your third wife, and you stole her from another guy. She was already married, and you stole him. And guess what? Judgment's coming. And Paul tells him in Acts chapter 24, verse 25, he said, as he reasoned. And so God in his word gives us good critical thinking skills. We're to be critical thinkers, and that's how you do it, by the word of God. And so Paul reasoned, he critically thought to him in proclaiming about righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come. And you know what? Felix was afraid. He was scared. What did he tell him? Go away. Go away. I don't want to hear it. Go away. People don't want to hear it. They don't want to hear it. But that's what we're to do. We're to proclaim righteousness, self-control. And everybody needs to know that judgment's coming. Let's get into our text this morning. If you're there with me in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 1 through 11, Paul writes this. He says, but concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, you're not in darkness, so that this day should overtake you as a thief. You are all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk, they're drunk at night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet of the hope of salvation. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or we sleep, we should live together with him. Therefore, comfort each other and edify one another, just as you are doing. Tim Bongiorno, would you open us in a word of prayer, and we'll get into our text this morning. Amen. Thank you. Look at verse 1. Paul says this. But concerning the times and seasons, brethren, we have no need that I should write to you. I don't need to tell you that God's judgment's coming, right? In the very beginning, God created Adam and Eve in the very beginning. And he said, don't eat of this tree, your judgment's coming. And he ate of the tree and judgment came. He told Noah, he said, go ahead and build a boat. In 120 years, I'm going to bring an absolute flood on this earth that's going to destroy everybody. And so Noah was a preacher of righteousness, self-control, and judgment's coming. And how many people got saved? Not one. His family. Eight souls. In the known world, when a global flood. You know what? God's judgment's coming. We need to be telling people. Whether they believe it or not, that's on them. But we need to be proclaiming the truth. Judgment's coming. God told the people, spread out across the world. And what'd they do? They stayed in one spot, the Tower of Babel. So God, judgment came, confused their language, and they separated. Then he told Pharaoh, he said, hey, let my people go. And Pharaoh goes, Moses, I don't know your God. And judgment came upon him. And he forced him to let his people go. And so Moses up on Mount Ebal says, hey, here's blessings and cursing. You follow me, you're blessed, you disobey, judgment's coming. So the days of Joshua are past, the days of Moses are gone, and now you have the days of Judges. They forget about God, forget about all of what he had done, and then they fell into captivity. Other nations began to take them over and oppress them and kill them. And then they'd repent and cry out to God. God would hear them, heal them, send a judge. Things would be good for a while. Till they forget God, forget to be obedient, and then judgment came. And then the times of the kings. Solomon, wisest man in all the world, made a stupid mistake. God split the kingdom. And from that moment forward, even with Solomon. Matter of fact, Solomon, because he had 700 wives and 300 concubines, they turned his heart away from serving the Lord. And they served Baal and Ashtaroth, Moloch. They sacrificed their babies on the altar of Moloch. My goodness. You know what? When you leave God, when you leave God out of the picture, there's judgment coming. There's no difference today. There's no difference in God's judgment in our culture today. Matter of fact, Paul says in Romans chapter 1, verse 18 this, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven. Do you know God says you need to be righteous? And if you don't be righteous, there's judgment coming. God's wrath is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness, against all unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. They don't want to listen to the truth. They don't want to follow it. And what happens is there's consequences. And as a result, God allows them to do whatever they want. God allows them to do whatever they want. And that's part of the problem. If people want to suppress the truth of God, his wrath is revealed by allowing them to do whatever they want. That's how it's revealed. And if we don't push back, then unrighteousness is going to run rampant. So let me give you just one example. And this is a great example. For instance, abortion. On average, there are 650 abortions every year. There's been certain years where it's been up over a million, some that's been as low as 100,000, but on average, it's 650,000 babies are murdered per year. And you know what's amazing about that? Tax dollars. $568.7 million tax dollars of federal grant money, not including the grant money from the state level, went for the murdering of babies last year. $568.7 million went to Planned Parenthood, I should say. And by the CEO of Planned Parenthood, she proclaims that Planned Parenthood is nothing more than an abortion clinic. It's not prenatal care, it's just an abortion clinic. And that's what she proclaims. I'm just using their terminology by their own words. And so how is God's wrath being revealed from heaven? He's allowing unrighteousness to run rampant. You want to suppress the truth of God? It's going to happen. That's why we got over 500,000 babies murdered every year. And your tax dollars is paying for it. Does that make you mad? Well, I hope so. Because I hope some Christians are going to stand up and flood the governors with letters. I hope some young child is going to grow up to get involved in politics and reverse all this stuff. If God doesn't come back for another 2,000 years, where's Christianity going to be? We're going to be like China, having to hide out in underground churches, having to meet in secret, hoping that some new person come in isn't going to turn us in. And what shows the furtherment of God's wrath being revealed is this. Same issue. It's because of secular humanism. It's because of naturalism. It's because of evolution. And in Planned Parenthood, you can even do your own research on this. Planned Parenthood teaches that what is inside of a woman's womb is nothing more than tissue. Matter of fact, they use the false Heckelview, who was a professor in the 1800s, who actually put this chart of an embryo, a child's embryo. But from its inception, that was in science textbooks and college textbooks, till the 1998, and it's still in some. But he took a salamander, he took a fish, he took a pig, he took a bird, and he put that embryo inside the human embryo, and it shows the stages. False from its inception, but it was taught as fact. And so what Planned Parenthood does is it shows that woman that chart and says that, well, all you are is just a tissue. That thing growing inside you is just tissue. And what happens is you go fishing, don't you? You don't catch them all. The ones you don't want, you just throw them back, right? You shoot birds. Oh, the crows come and you just get rid of them. It's nothing. It's not a big deal. So evolution and secular humanism teaches that what's growing inside a woman's stomach is nothing more than tissue. It's not a big deal. You see God's wrath revealed from heaven? There it is. And people are teaching that this is okay. Shouldn't have to tell any Christian that God's judgment's coming. God's judgment is coming. Not only individually. And you say, well, okay, God's judgment's coming on a nation. They're forgiving God and the world's going to be judged. What do you mean individually? Individually, let me give you the easiest one. Finances. God says be a good steward of your finances. But we live in a day and age where people say, I'll do whatever I want to do. I'll do that which is right in my own eyes. And we won't go around here, but we would just say across America. Most Christians live paycheck to paycheck. Because if they lost their job, they'd lose everything they have. They don't have nothing's paid off. They live above their means. They spend more than what they should. They have all this credit card debt, and they can't afford to pay on it. If you followed biblical principles, you'd be like Dave Ramsey. You'd have no debt. Your house would be paid off. You'd have 6 months of income in there. And you'd say, coronavirus, second wave, bring it on. I could take it. But we don't. We do whatever we want to do. And when we get in trouble, we say, God, help us. But his judgment, his wrath is being revealed. You don't follow biblical principles? Be a good steward of God's finances? Guess what? You're probably going to live paycheck to paycheck. You want to retire at 50 years old? Oh, I can't. I got so much debt. Okay. Well, that's how God's judgment individually comes on somebody. We want to be obedient to God's commands, or else there's judgment. So, not only individually, but as a nation. And like I said, we're talking about the whole human history is culminating to one huge event. And that is, God's coming. His judgment's going to be on the entire world. Look at verse 2. Paul says this. He says, for you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. So this day of the Lord, or the day of God's wrath, the day of visitation, the great day of God Almighty, that is going to culminate at the end of the tribulation period at one time where Jesus Christ comes back to step foot on this earth, and he's just going to judge all unrighteousness. And everybody that's left on that earth, they're going to face his wrath. Actually, it's one day, but there's all kinds of events that lead up to that one day. In this one brief moment, like I said, the 7-year tribulation period where Jesus will come back. But here's the good news. We're not going to be here. Look at verse 3. Paul says this. For when they say peace and safety, then suddenly destruction comes upon them as labor pains and a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. You know, chapter 4 says that he's talking about the rapture, and he's like, no, you're not going through God's judgment. You're not going through his wrath. We got to have the rapture first. In chapter 4, he says, hey, those that have died in the Lord, they're not going to precede us. We're all going to get our new bodies. That's when we become a perfect 10. And then we're all going to go up together in heaven. We which are alive and remain, we will be caught up. We are going to heaven in the rapture. So in chapter 4, he talks about that. But here in chapter 5, he says, for when they say peace, when then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon them, and they shall not escape. See, in chapter 4, when he's talking about the church, he's talking about us. The rapture. There are so many people that don't believe in the rapture. We may get into that when we get into 2 Thessalonians, but it's a real thing. Praise God, we're saved from the wrath to come, 1 Thessalonians 1:10. That's part of being saved, is from that wrath. God is not going to pour his wrath out on us because Jesus died and we accept that. God poured out his wrath on Jesus, not us. And when he comes to do that on the earth, we won't be here. Matter of fact, there's one verse of the Bible that says there's a 7-year tribulation period, and that's Daniel chapter 9, verse 27. We don't get into the whole prophecy, but in verse 27, Daniel says, "Then he shall confirm a covenant," talking about the Antichrist. "He'll confirm a covenant with many for 1 week. But in the middle of that week, he shall bring an end to sacrifice and offering, and on the wings of abominations shall be one who makes desolate." Now, this is the only verse, as I said, in the Bible where we get the 7-year tribulation period from. Because Daniel's 70 weeks, we have already figured out, based on what Scripture says, that each week is 7 years. And we've already figured out, based on his prophecy, that 69 weeks have already come to pass. And we're just waiting on Daniel's 70th week, which is 7 years. That's why we say the tribulation period. Because 7 years, and that's it, we're done. So the Antichrist is going to make a peace treaty. Oh, everything's going to be great. Israel's going to have a peace treaty with the world. And then all of a sudden, the Antichrist is going to stop the sacrifices in the temple. He's going to elevate himself. That's why so many people don't believe in the 7-year tribulation period, because Revelation, it only talks about the 3.5 years of hell being poured out on the earth. And that's the most of it. But there's going to be 3.5 years that's peace. Not much is ever talked about in that. Everything is talked about the last 3.5 years that's going to be just chaos and wrath. And so God's wrath is going to come as a thief in the night, he says, verse 2. Look at verse 4 and 5. He says, "But you, brethren, you're not in darkness, so that this day should overtake you as a thief in the night. You are the sons of light and the sons of the day." We're not of night. We're not of darkness. This day is going to happen to us. We're not going to be here. We're the sons of the light, Paul says. Look at verse 6 and 7. He goes on to say this: "Therefore, let us not sleep as do those who," you know, "let us watch and be sober. For those who sleep, they sleep at night. Those who get drunk, they get drunk at night." We're not of the night, we're of the day, he says. Christians should look different than non-Christians. If you forgive the pun, there should be a day and night's difference. We're the sons of the day, not the sons of night. Amen. We should be different. Since we're of the day, since we're of the children of light, we should demonstrate that light. That's what Paul says in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 8. He says this: "For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. So walk as children of light." We should be different than the world. Look, Christians have a job to do. We have been commissioned by the Lord Jesus Christ to go and preach righteousness, self-control, and judgment's coming. You know, Felix wanted to know about faith in Christ. So Paul told him. He gave him the truth. Man, when you have an opportunity, give people the truth. Don't sugarcoat it. Don't lie. Don't get caught sleeping on the job. And that's what he says in 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 8 through 11. He says, "But let us who are of the day, let us be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet of salvation. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him." Don't fall asleep on the job. We're here to do a job. Yes, I know we've got the life, liberty, and pursuit of happiness, but that's what most Christians are doing. They're setting up their retirement so they can live their life. And go, how long are you going to live? Nobody knows. That's the point. As Paul says in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, he says this: "I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And this life which I now live inside my flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." Are you appreciative of what Christ did for you? Are you appreciative of what Christ did for you? I hope so. Are you living for Christ? Are you proclaiming righteousness, self-control, and judgment's coming? Are you just living your best life now? This is the best life now. I like that. You just living it up, comfortable. Don't bother me with like worldly. Listen, I'm not going to push back to this world because, you know, I work in the mayor's office. So I'm not going to tell the mayor because I might get fired. I got a good government pension company. You know, I don't want to talk about secular humanism, you know, in our government because, you know, I'm just going to I'm just going to do my job and then just live my life quietly. Well, at some point, you got to step up and say something. Our unrighteousness and God's wrath is going to come. And you're just going to be... Are you obedient to Christ's commands? Or you just do whatever you want, that which is right in your own eyes? When's the last time you witnessed to people in your sphere of influence for Christ? I'm not supposed to witness, Danny. I just bring them here and you're supposed to save them. No, I don't save anybody. Jesus Christ saves them. But I lead them to the Lord. And I can't force anybody to accept him or not. Have you ever led anybody to Jesus Christ? Why not? Why haven't you? Does anybody in your job know that you're a Christian? Anybody in your sphere of influence know that you're a Christian? Anybody at all? Or they make fun of you? Paul says in Romans 1:16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. I'm not ashamed of Jesus. We need to step up in this world. Do you know what he has done for you? Do you know what Jesus Christ did for you? Matt, can you come for a minute, please? Oh, this is going to be fun. Come on up here. Church discipline right here today. Assume the position. Hey, would you get down here and just maybe do a push-up or two when I ask you to? Yeah. Just get down, you know, in the ready position. And when I say, you do whatever I say. I got some. Yeah. That's good. I got some donuts here. You want a donut? All right. I should have done this beforehand. There you go. Do 5 push-ups. She wanted a donut. Just 5. You want a donut? Take one, if you want. Sure. Do another 5 because she wanted one. You want one? Take one. Sure. Go ahead. Do another 5 because Susie wanted one. You want them, Scotty? Scotty took one. Don't rest. You got 5 more. Come on. You want a donut? I can't go back there because Brad's going to take 7 of them. You want one? Oh, this is great. These people just... There's another one. Yeah, 5 more. 5 more. Keep going. We got a lot of people in the church. You want one? No. Doug did not want one. Do 5 for him anyway because he didn't want them. You want a donut? He's going to take one. I knew he'd take one. Another five. You're good. You want one?
Yes, sir.
I got to skip Brad because he didn't take the rest of the bags. Another 5. You just want one? You're not supposed to eat in the auditorium.
I've never been a rule follower.
You break the rules. Oh, geez. Here we go. You want a donut?
Yeah, bring it back.
Oh, geez. There you go. Hey, keep going. Another 5. Another 5.
Yes, sir.
Now, so many people touch this bag, they don't want any more back here. So because they didn't want any, do 5 more.
You can start doing from your knees, though.
No. You just get off your knees.
I take 2. Can it be 1 arm?
You see what you do, 1 arm push-ups. So here's the idea, folks. Yeah, 1 arm. 1 armers. I use that as an illustration because we're so visually stimulated.
That's it.
Thank you.
Your turn.
I was easy on him. See, I use that as an illustration. I just wanted to see him do some push-ups. That's great. But I use that as an illustration of this. Do you recognize that Jesus Christ died for everybody? You know, there's a couple of people in there that didn't want one. Do you know that Jesus Christ paid for the people that didn't want to accept his sacrifice? Gave his life for those that didn't want him. He died for the people that want to live unrighteously how they want to live. He died for an unsaved world. Regardless of whether they accepted that sacrifice, he did push-ups for them. He did push-ups for me because I've accepted him. It doesn't matter whether the world wants him or doesn't want him. He died for them.
Amen.
That's the whole illustration. Whether you wanted one or not, he did them. Whether you want Jesus or not, he died for you. And one of the greatest illustrations that I can say is John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And you know, there's a even greater illustration that I wish I could show. But a young teenager, his mother would always ask him to help Grandpa out because Grandpa lived with him. And he was in a wheelchair. And he couldn't do too much because an accident happened and his legs were all broken and mangled and his arms didn't work too good. And he was burned from head and arms and just, he was all disfigured and he couldn't do too much. And the child got sick and tired of helping mom feed him and take care of him and get his blanket when he's cold and all that stuff. And then one day the child finally said, "No, I'm tired of helping Grandpa." And then mom said, "Let me tell you what happened. One day, while we were having a party at the house, it caught on fire. And I grabbed your sister and I ran outside to safety. And your father grabbed your brother and he came out. We're both choking and gasping for air because we'd smoke had inhalated our lungs so much. And we looked at each other in fear because you weren't out here. And Grandpa ran back inside, wrapped you up in a wet blanket, and began to take you outside, and the roof collapsed. Curdling in a fetal position, protecting you. The roof collapsed on his body, and he didn't let you go as his flesh was burning. And with one leg and one arm barely able to crawl out of the house, he took you to safety. That's why he's sitting in that wheelchair. And from that moment forward, that child never was asked to do anything for Grandpa. He volunteered it. What Jesus Christ, the price he paid on the cross of Calvary, do you appreciate what he did? That's the message of that story. When's the last time that you proclaimed righteousness, self-control, and judgment's coming? You know, Peter says in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9 and 10, he says, "The Lord's not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but he's long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night." You know what? One day God's grace is going to come to an end. One day this world is going to come to an end. And when the rapture's here, you'll have no more time to proclaim to family, friends, co-workers that God's judgment's coming. God's judgment will be here. It'll be here. The world needs to see something different. Like Daniel Ritchie. You remember Daniel Ritchie in the beginning? Had no arms. You know what? People look at him different. Why do they look at him different? Because he is different. He doesn't have two arms like us. That man will never be able to do one push-up like Matt did many. He looks different to the world. And that's the whole point. That's the whole point of being a Christ follower, is that you look different. That's what the world needs to see in us. That's what they should see in us. Do you look differently than the world? Or do you look just like it? Are you a child of light or a child of darkness? Let's close. Father, we just thank you for our time. You know, we know that your long suffering is going to come to an end one day. And when that day comes, Lord, we want to be found faithful, telling everyone who we come in contact with and our sphere of influence, your judgment is coming. It's coming on everyone. Lord, we know that you've given us the abundant life and you've given it to us now, but we just pray, God, that you would just We know that the Spirit has given us boldness to speak up. But time's going to run out. Time's going to run out maybe very soon. We don't know. And we need to be doing what you've commissioned us to do. And that's proclaim righteousness, self-control, and judgment's coming. This world's going to end soon. Evolution, secular humanism, none of those things explains truth. None of those things explain why people are horrible and evil and do bad things. Only your truth does. Tells us where we come from, what happened. We're born into sin and where everyone's heading. Judgment's coming. Lord, we need to proclaim this to a lost and dying world. Your Son, whether they accept Him or not, He died for us. And if we have received Him, are we appreciative of the price that He paid? We just thank You, God, that we have a privilege of being a light to this lost and dying world. We just give You this invitation, Father, and we just pray You have Your way. And we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.